Added to those who will be traveling this week is me. I'll be flying out in the morning to Montgomery, Alabama. I've got a 5-day meeting down there. Lord willing, scheduled to return Saturday. And so I'll miss you Wednesday, but should be back, Lord willing, on Saturday. You know, the text that Mitchell read from Matthew chapter 12, it's kind of an interesting text. Jesus had been casting out demons, and they accused him of doing this by the power of the devil. By Beelzebub, he cast out these demons. And then Jesus launches into a lesson that really shows the folly, the foolishness of their reasoning. Jesus points out that that could not have been the case, because if he had been casting out devils by the power of the devil, why, that then would mean that Satan's house is divided. Satan casting out Satan. And Jesus then just simply says, you know, a house divided against itself will not stand. And that's true. A house divided against itself will indeed not stand. Now, during the senatorial races between Abraham Lincoln and Stephen Douglas back in June of 1858, Springfield, Illinois, Abraham Lincoln, in that debate, he borrowed rather loosely from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 when he was talking about the problem of slavery in this country. Jesus said, Lincoln said, in my opinion, it will not cease until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. There Lincoln basically is quoting from something Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Now, I realize Lincoln gets all the credit for that today, but that originated with our Lord back in Matthew 12. He said, I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But Lincoln said, I do expect it will cease to be divided. That basically launched Lincoln's political career. He lost the Senate race, but then 4 years later, or 2 years later rather, he won the presidency and became president of the United States during a time of tumult, during a time when this nation just about was pulled asunder. Now, Lincoln said, I don't expect the Union to be dissolved, but I expect it will cease to be divided. Well, it took more than 620,000 American deaths in order for that to indeed be the case, that the Union was indeed saved. But the truthfulness behind what Lincoln said is absolutely founded in reality. A house is not going to stand if it's divided. That's the reason why the Commonwealth of Kentucky has as its state emblem, United we stand and divided we fall. Again, that was one of the border states that was pulled in both directions. I've got to tell you, I firmly believe that unless this country stops its balkanization and stops its division into African Americans, Mexican Americans, German Americans, or whatever kind of American, unless it stops that, then indeed it will not continue, because as the Lord said, a house divided against itself will not stand. Now Jesus, who uttered those words in Matthew 12, also prayed for and expected unity among His people. He expected His people who follow Him to be united and not divided. He said in prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, that is these apostles, but for all those who believe on me through their word, that they may be one, united. They may be one, Father, as Jesus and the Father is, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays for unity. Then we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 10, pleading with the church at Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This, of course, is something that was taught throughout the Old Testament. In Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1, how good and how pleasant, the psalmist said, it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And while you look at a nation or you look at a home as being divided, And that is indeed tragic enough, but when you have a church divided, you have something that is hated by God. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the proverb writer simply stated that seven things, really, that God hates. And one of those is sowing discord among brethren. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28 says that it is a perverse man who sows strife. I'll tell you, whenever division occurs, the devil is gaining a victory, and the people of God are suffering defeat. Listen to how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 expresses it in verse 17. Now he said, "And given these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Why, Paul? He said, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And I tell you, what Paul is telling us there, that when you have a church divided, you have even the worship is being polluted and stained. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 that we are as Christians to be endeavoring, that is hastening, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are two books, basically, in the New Testament. You know, when I'm talking to preachers, or young men who want to be preachers, I point out to them there are three books that you need to become very familiar with. And that is the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, if we want to become familiar with a church having problems, we need to read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, because these are two books that really focus on and discuss division and discuss causes of that division. Now, what I want us to do in our study tonight is I want us to spend just a few minutes, looking at the Bible and seeing what maybe are some causes for disunity among brethren, and then we're going to see what some cures are to bring that house back together. And again, we're going to be focusing mainly in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Well, the first thing that we notice as we look into the book of 1 Corinthians, that sometimes division is caused when people are devoted to men instead of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've already pointed out verse 10, he calls upon these disciples to be one. He said in verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you," that is, quarrels, strifes, wranglings, divisions, as you see in verse 12 and verse 13. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? He said, "Well, now this I say, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. And then there are those who say, I am of Christ." And so what you have here at Corinth, you have little... And it probably, you know, stems back to their history and Grecian philosophy and kind of following after certain teachers. Well, you have that. That's what you have at Corinth. You have those who have been baptized by Peter. That's, well, I'll tell you what. I've been baptized by Cephas. He's a rock. That makes me a little bit better than those baptized by Paul. And others might say, well, I've been baptized by Paul, and I tell you, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. That makes us a little bit better. And those have been baptized by Apollos. Well, Apollos wasn't even an apostle. And so see what you have there. You have those who are lining up after me. And that is divisive. They thought that maybe it was their spiritual heritage that would elevate them in some degree or another. Now, Paul says, you know, brethren, that's divisive. You can't do that. You know, that'd be just a whole lot like what John talks about over in 3 John, verse 9, when he talks about Diotrephes seeking to seize control of a particular congregation and putting out those with whom he would disagree. Well, now, when we are devoted to men and not Christ, that's divisive. That was one of the problems at Corinth. They devoted themselves to men rather than Christ. Now Paul said, what you need to do is line up behind Christ. You be followers or imitators of me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, as I follow Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. Well, there's another cause at Corinth. And that is being worldly instead of being spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving as mere men?" And then he goes back to what we were talking about just a second ago. For one says, "I am of Paul," and another says, "I am of Apollos." Are you not carnal? You know, one thing we need to realize, it's no big shake to realize this. I think all of us do it to a degree. The church is not a business. The church is not a club. And the church is not a social entity. And if we try to run it like a club or a business or a social entity, or try to view it in that way or consider it in that way, then I've got to tell you, that's carnal. That's worldly, and that's divisive. You remember back in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, verses 24 through 26, why the apostles come to Jesus and they begin to bicker over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus said, "You know, in my kingdom it's not going to be that way. In my kingdom the greatness is not described in that way." He said, "In my kingdom he who is greatest is he who serves." So it's the servants who are greatest in the church. It's the servants who are greatest in the kingdom. And so what we need to do is have the attitude, "I want to be a servant. You know what? I want to serve you. I don't want to make it about me. I want to make it about you. I want to be a servant to you. I don't want you serving me." But you see, at Corinth, they were carnal. And they were elevating men, and they were being divisive. They were not spiritual. They were worldly. But another reason was they had some bad attitudes toward their brethren. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at about verse 25, we find Paul saying that there should be no schism, or that is division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one of the members is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now, let's be practical here. That doesn't mean that we're clones, or that we're, show you how ancient I am. That doesn't mean we're carbon copies of each other. You know, we're going to have different lives. As a matter of fact, I put it to people, sort of like this, you know, and don't take this the wrong way, but you know, I'm not going to suffer with you when IU gets beat. And I'm not going to suffer with you when Purdue gets beat. And you know what? You're not going to suffer with me when the Wildcats take a thumping. I understand that. That's okay. That's okay. But we got these different likes, you see. But you know what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean that I don't care anything for you. That doesn't mean that when you're hurting about something that's very genuine and real to you, that I'm not going to hurt with you. And it doesn't mean that I'm not going to help you supply a need that you have. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to pray for you. And these at Corinth, they have some bad attitudes toward their brethren. Well, you know, I don't worry about him. I don't worry about her. I'm not going to rejoice with him. I'm not going to rejoice with her. There seems to be, if you stay in that same chapter and go back up to verses 14, 15, and 16, there seems to be a little resentment there. He said in verse 14, "For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Well, you say, I'm not an ear, so hey, you know. I'm not a foot, so hey, you know, I don't. There seemed to be a little problem there. There's some trouble with some resentment. I don't have this ability. I don't have that ability. I'm not called upon to do this. I'm not called upon to do that. That's resentment. That's bad attitudes. That's division. So what Paul is telling these Corinthians, hey, you know what? You need to check that attitude at the door. No, as a matter of fact, you need to leave that attitude off altogether. Well, there's another reason that Corinth has some problems. They didn't have a good biblical understanding. They were lacking in their biblical knowledge. You know, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul says, you know what? He said, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And Paul said, you know what? In verse 17 of that same chapter, this is something I taught in every church. You'd be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, how many problems there are in local churches when people don't have a good handle and understanding on what the Bible says. And just all kinds, you know, people, good people, many times, in a whole lot of ways, they're just unable to grasp the difference between opinion and faith. And because they're unable to discern that difference, then it causes problems in local churches. I've heard of churches in times past that divided because there was a brother that was a member of the military. And people said, you can't be a member of the military and go to heaven. And so they had this big issue in that congregation. Well, I'll tell you, the problem surrounded itself not about that brother, but about misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. And so when there is a lacking of Bible understanding, then, as it was at Corinth, you're going to have some problems. And then another cause is when brethren begin to become suspicious of one another. Now, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, and speaks of those who have evil suspicions or evil surmisings. Or as the King James Version puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, these imaginations. And brethren begin to mistrust and question the heart and question the motives. She just came forward because she got caught. You know, I don't have... That's evil surmising. Well, I tell you what, there's not going to be any difference in him. I've known him all my life. That's evil surmising. And that's divisive. And sometimes mistrust is because we don't know or we don't understand someone. You take, for example, there might be a brother who decides that he wants to practice fasting with his prayer life. And so he begins to pray and fast. And it's not something that he announces, but somebody discovers. What? Did you hear about it? He's fasting. What's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with him? He's fasting with his prayer. And we don't know. We don't understand. And so we tend to mistrust. Or maybe it's something like a lot of people have decided that they want to maybe opt out of public education and homeschool. Well, that's maybe not something I want to do, but you know what? I'm not going to be suspicious. You know how those folks are. I'm going to do that. That's divisive. And that's evil suspicion. You know, they got a brother over here may decide he wants to be a vegan, a vegetarian. Not religious. He just decided, you're not going to have anything to do with him. Well, he don't like good red meat like I do. That's divisive. And that's not an attitude that is conducive for peace and for harmony. And so when you look into the Corinthians and you see that that was a church that was divided, there's a lot of reasons why the Corinthian church had its problems. Now let me ask you, do you realize that as Christians, as brothers and sisters, we are composing the family of God? You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 that we are to love the brotherhood. That word brotherhood is an interesting word, because that word brotherhood carries with it the idea of coming from or being delivered from the same womb. And it really can be translated, brotherhood can be translated, band of brothers. And so that's what we are. As Christians, we're a band of brothers. Now, I know there was a military show that was on some of the stations here a while back based upon a book by that name that indicated the closeness that this military unit had. They were a band of brothers during the fight in Normandy, France, and on in other places. And we understand and we appreciate that. But that's the way that it is among the people of God. We're a band of brothers. And as a band of brothers, there's certain things that are expected of us. Because this is a special relationship that we have as brothers and sisters. And that special relationship is predicated upon our becoming Christians. When we each one obey the same gospel of Christ in the exact same way and become children of God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, we're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what it means to be a part of this band of brothers. This band of brothers has a special intimacy. We have a closeness with one another because of our fellowship with God. Do you know that? I'm in fellowship with God if I'm doing what God says for me to do, and you are in fellowship with God. That makes you a child of God, a Christian. It makes you a daughter of God, a son of God. And as a result of that, we have fellowship with one another. As John writes in 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Well, John, what do you mean? He said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're this band of brothers has fellowship with one another because each one has fellowship with God. And those who comprise this brotherhood, those who comprise this band of brothers, live their lives in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another. As Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. We're a band of brothers. And so what we need to do as a band of brothers is keep it together. Keep it together in our quest to go to heaven. Well, how can I do that? Very simple. We just look at the antithesis of some of the things that we talked about just a while ago. Let's develop a proper attitude toward the Bible. Let's let the Bible be the standard of everything that we believe, teach, and practice and live by. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know what the Bible says, respect its teaching, and apply its teaching in every aspect of your life. Know how to establish Bible authority. Know the difference between faith and opinion. And decide that you're going to abide and do what's right. You know, the attitude that we ought to have is, you know what? I'm going to do what's right regardless. I'm going to live my life according to the teaching of God's Word. And you know what? If I do that, and you do that, and you do that, and we each one make that determination, then you know what's going to happen? Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, we're going to speak the same thing. We're going to be of the same mind and the same judgment. Because we're living according to the same teaching, the same book. So I need to develop a proper attitude toward the Scriptures. And allow them to guide and direct and lead my life. Then I need to develop a proper attitude toward other Christians. And I tell you, there's nowhere in the Bible where that attitude is more profoundly revealed than in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, verse 5 says, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when I've got that attitude, and I've got the proper attitude toward brethren, then I'm not ever going to be a party to discord. I'm always going to be considerate of the feelings of others. We know why? Because I'm not looking out, verse 4, for my own interest. But I'm going to be looking out for your interest. And I'm going to practice what Jesus, or what we've often referred to in Jesus' teaching as the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. I'm going to do unto you as I want you to do unto me. And I'm not going to be carnal, and I'm not going to twist that, and I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to do you before you can do me. I'm going to say, I'm going to treat you exactly the way that I want to be treated in every regard. And I'll never develop a proud or arrogant heart. Proverbs 28, verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And I'll never seek revenge even when I'm wrong. I'll look to the example of our Lord in 1 Peter chapter 2. Who was, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was beaten, he did not threaten. But he simply trusted him and devoted his soul over to the Lord. And that's the attitude that we're going to have. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this to me is a profound thought. He's writing about some problems that they have in there at Corinth, and he says, now, therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? And you know the phraseology there. The grammar and the case of those particular words suggest that this is an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing defrauding. It's an ongoing... And you know what he said? Hey, it's accepted. Always develop the right attitude. We're the same family. And then had developed the right attitude toward the troublers. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, very simple, you note those who cause divisions and avoid them. Just avoid them. Stay away from them. You know, some people delight in controversy and trouble and conflict. Just avoid them. Don't lend an ear to it. Don't lend a nod or a smile or a reassuring touch. Because in doing that, you're just bidding God's feet. And that's something we're not to do. Regardless of who it is. Simple. We're called upon to practice unity. You know, the interesting thing about this, I just got to tell you. The interesting thing about division, strife, yes, it's a tool of Satan. And yes, it's that which can defeat the cause of Christ. But do you realize that that's the only thing that can defeat the cause of Christ that can come from within? It comes from within. And it's something that we can avoid. Just develop proper attitude toward the Bible, proper attitude toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord, proper attitude toward anybody that doesn't have a respect for that, just avoid it. And everything will be fine. Jesus prayed that we may be one. John 17, verses 20 and 21. And that's something that's possible if we just endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be just fine. You're not a Christian tonight, why don't you become a child of God? The same word that we've examined tonight addresses your need to become a child of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have within your power, John 1 and verse 12, to become a son of God. You can do something about it. You can surrender your heart, mind, and soul to the Lord. Repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and let us baptize you into the Lord for the remission of your sins. See you raised to walk in newness of life. And then you know what? Because of what you've done, because of the action that you've taken, you will have become my brother. And we will be a band of brothers, fighting the devil and going to heaven, living with the Lord one day. you're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come together and stand in that position?